Well, I don't know what you think, but that was a really wonderful time of worship. I think we really met the Lord. And just pray that that same heart of worship that we had of giving Him our heart, giving Him all of our praise would even continue as we open up His Word. This is also a time of worship as we open up His Word to bless Him because He speaks through His living words. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we are so thankful that we can be before You tonight. We count this a great privilege that we can come before the living God, that You're a God who speaks, and we entrust this time that You will continue to speak. So we pray for just the anointing on the speaking and the hearing, Lord. Help us to be attentive to what You're saying in this hour. So we commit to You our hearts in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. So please turn to Hebrews chapter 12. The portion that I have for my two sessions will be talking about Jesus as the author and finisher of faith. And we'll anchor that with Hebrews 12. We'll read the first three verses, actually, of Hebrews 12. I wonder, by show of hands, who memorized Hebrews 12, 1 and 2? How many went through that passage? Raise your hand nice and tall. It's all right. We got a handful, a chunk. All right, good. All right, Hebrews 12, 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Well, if I had to summarize the book of Hebrews in 2 points, I would say that there's two main things that come across in the book of Hebrews. One is that Jesus is supreme over all. You see this throughout the entire book of Hebrews. It begins with talking about how Jesus is better than the angels. Gives the example of Moses and how Moses was a faithful servant, but Jesus was a better Moses. Talks about the priests and how Jesus is the great high priest. About the religious system and the sacrifices and how Jesus is so much better than all of that. Maybe we can put it in some different words. Basically, what Hebrews is saying is that Jesus is the GOAT. He's the greatest of all time. There's no comparison. There's no rival. Jesus has His own place. He's supreme over everything. And you see that just fills the whole book of Hebrews. And there's something else that's happening in Hebrews in juxtaposition with seeing Jesus as supreme. And what it is you find through the book of Hebrews what I'm going to call a multi-layered indictment against DAX. Now, you have no idea what that means. D-A-C-S, DAX, Drifting and Coasting Syndrome. Drifting and Coasting Syndrome. The writer of Hebrews drills in over and over and over again that there is no place for lukewarm, careless, and lazy faith. And if you're going to take 1 point out of the two sessions that I have, I'm going to give you the answer, the antidote to DAX. The poison that's found in that drifting and coasting, and is to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. That's the answer. I can sit down right now, and you've heard everything that you need to hear if you just are faithful to that word. But we'll continue on. And let me give you a little roadmap of where we'll go as we chew on these things over the course of the sessions that I have. I have three main points that I'm going to spread out over the two messages, and they're basically this. The first is to consider Jesus. Just consider Jesus. And we'll talk about him as author and finisher. And the second point that we'll get to today, but then we'll end up picking up on Thursday morning, is we'll talk about running the race. Tonight we'll go through 3 points in running the race, and then on Thursday we'll pick up with 3 more points about running the race, and then we'll finish with this idea of looking up. So that's the roadmap of the 2 sessions, and we'll take the first half of it basically tonight. So I want to start with this point about considering Jesus. And if you look there in Hebrews 12:1, it talks about a race. You see there at the end, it says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So I ask you tonight, you're here at the conference, but have you joined the race? There are many spectators at a race. But we have been called to enter into the race as participants. In other words, have you made a decision not just to go along for the ride, but to be a participant as a disciple of Jesus? Now, these days, it seems like there are endless options, if I can call it that way. I was visiting my brother who lives in North Carolina, and we went to a chicken wing restaurant. And at this wing spot, they had 100 different sauces. And they had 7 different heat levels for each of the sauces. Now, we could do the math together. There were 700 options for what I could put on my chicken wings. Okay? It was a little bit overwhelming. The Bible is full of this idea of choices that we have to consider. You remember back in Joshua, at the end of Joshua, when he brings the people together and he says, "Choose you this day who you will serve. Make a choice, because as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You see, in Moses, when he speaks at the end of Deuteronomy, he says, "I've called heaven and earth against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life." We can go on and on talking about these choices that are presented to us in Scripture. And the chicken wing spot had 700 choices, but when it comes down to it, for us, there's only 2 choices. It's yes or no. Now, Peter had a choice that he had to consider. We'll use him as an example. And in John chapter 6, Jesus is saying hard things. Disciples are walking away, and Jesus asks the 12, his disciples. He says in John 6, 67, "Do you also want to go away?" So Peter, in that moment, he needs to consider. He needs to consider his options. And Simon Peter says to Jesus, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, what were Peter's options in that moment? He took a stand to make a choice. Now, on one hand, and this is a choice that each one of us has to make, I can't make this choice for you. Your parents can't make this choice for you. Your chaperones can't make this choice for you. Your friends next to you can't make the choice for you. Peter's choices were this. He can follow a different leader. That's one option. He can follow a different leader. Go down some different path. Follow some other way. He can follow himself. Hey, he's a strong guy. He's well-spoken. He's bold. He could just go his own way and follow himself. Or he can follow no leader. Just aimlessly roam through life, see where the winds take him, take opportunities, and whatever happens, happens. So that's one choice. The other option, as he's to consider whether he wants to go away, is this. Do I follow Jesus? Do I really enter the race and consider Jesus and take up his side? Now, I want to just speak to you, if you're in this room and you have not joined the race at all, to make this choice. Hebrews talks over and over about today is the day. Don't let another day go on where you don't consider Jesus and make that choice to give your life to him. But for those of you who have believed in Jesus, you still need to make that choice to be all in and say, I am a participant in the race. I'm not just a spectator. So we need to consider Jesus. We need to consider him as the author of faith. As the author of faith. What does it mean to be the author of faith? I think there's a few ways that we can describe it. One way is we can see him as the alpha of faith, as the originator, maybe put it another way, the alpha, the originator. In Colossians, Paul describes that origination of Jesus as the author of faith. He says in Colossians 1, 15 through 18 this, Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he's before all things, and in him all things consist, or all things hold together. And he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. And you see here another description of that foci, that focus that you see in Hebrews about how Jesus is greater than everything. He's supreme. He's better than. He's preeminent. I don't know if you've thought about this word preeminence here, but it's different than prominence. Now, a lot of times we walk through our Christian life seeing Jesus as prominent. I know Jesus has to be important. He's got to be prominent in my life because I know that's the right thing to do. And sometimes we just kind of fit him into our life and order him as number one, and then we make a list of number two, number three, number four, number five, and different levels of importance. But we got to get past that. Jesus is preeminent, which means he has first place over everything, and everything else finds its way underneath there. It's not like one, two, three, four, five. He's preeminent. In other words, he's before all things. He's better than all things. There's no rival. There's no equal. He's preeminent. And as the alpha of faith, because he's the one who is the beginning of it, he gets to define what faith is. Now, I was thinking of a lot of different examples, and unfortunately, the first thing I thought about as an example of to originate something is a bakery in New York City. I don't know if you've ever heard of this before, but there's something called a cronut. Have you ever heard of the cronut before? Some people are shaking their heads. This is a guy who took a croissant and a donut and mixed them together and made this very super famous thing where there are dozens of people who line up every morning to get the cronuts before they run out. They're actually very good. But because he created it, he gets to define what it is. This is a cronut. This is what he's trademarked as what a cronut is. Now for us, okay, don't get distracted by dessert, okay? The idea is that Jesus is the alpha of faith. He defines what it is. So in other words, we have to look to him when we're thinking of faith. We look to him because he's the one who actually shows us what it is. He defines faithfulness. And you see that faithfulness and faith is more than just belief. There's actually an action. Faith is a verb. It's more than just a thing that we believe in. There's an action that comes along with faith. It's activated. So that's one way of looking at Jesus as the author of faith, as the alpha, the originator. And Jesus as the author, he's also the pioneer. The trailblazer. So he's the one who goes before, and what he does by being that pioneer is that he sets the standard. He's the standard bearer. Now, if I haven't met you, you don't know this, but I'm a prosecutor. I'm a lawyer. And the law is all about standards. I know we have one law student in the room, and he's learned a lot about standards. There's all these rules that you have to follow. There's standards. There's standard for probable cause to arrest somebody. You have to have more than a hunch. There's got to be some reasonable, articulable description of why someone should be arrested. There's preponderance of the evidence standard, which is more than 50%. There's clear and convincing evidence. There's proof beyond a reasonable doubt. I don't know what the standards are in Canada. I'm sorry. But in the American judicial system, this is the way it works. Beyond a reasonable doubt. Now, God sets a standard. And the standard is Jesus. He is the pioneer of faith who goes forth and shows us the way. He's the example. And another word that describes that, this is the Greek word for author here, or pioneer. The word is in Greek is archagos, and it's spelled A-R-C-H-E-G-O-S, archagos. It's only used a few times in Scripture, and it means that he's the leader or the founder. And interestingly, this idea of being the leader and founder, I have my portion being from Hebrews 12, but this is actually connected to where Jim will go, I believe, on tomorrow morning in Hebrew. I'm not going to steal from you, Jim. Don't worry. I'm just going to mention Hebrews 6, where it says, 6:19 and 20. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So these things are not different things that we're talking about. They're different angles of describing the same Jesus. So Jesus is this archegos, this leader, this forerunner. Now, I want to make clear that when we're to consider Jesus, we're talking about Jesus. Being a Christian, being a disciple of Christ, is not just following rules. The world loves to define us as you have your set of rules that you follow, and that's what makes you a Christian. That's not what makes you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is following Christ. Rules are not the author of our faith. Jesus is the author of our faith. Now, following Jesus will lead to a life where you obey him, but that's not the standard. Jesus is the standard. He's the author, not the rules. So get that right, because if we just live our Christian life just checking off the Christian rule book and making sure we've done everything right, we've missed out on the relationship. And what's going to happen is Dax is going to set in. And you're going to drift and coast because you're going to see, like, if all this Christian life is following some rules, do this and don't do that, then what's the point of it? It's got to be more than that. There's substance of our faith, and that substance of our faith is found in Christ Jesus as the author of our faith. So consider Jesus. Consider him. And when you consider him, I pray that you would run this race. So you see there back in chapter 12, verse 1, it talks about this race that's set before us. We have to run it with endurance. And I want to link this up with a passage in 1 Corinthians 9, where Paul also talks about a race. In 1 Corinthians 9, 24, let's just take a look and read that. First Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Now, this word "run" in Hebrews 12 is it's an interesting word. It's where we get the word agony from. I don't know about you, but to me, running is agony. I try to avoid running at all costs. I know it's healthy for me, but I try to avoid it. But where we get the word agony from, because the word race actually suggests a fight and a conflict. But we're called here to run this race in such a way, in such a way. And I want to talk about this running of the race in such a way. And to do that, I want to paint this picture of an activity that I did with my family a couple months ago. It's at this place called Wild Play. Has anyone ever been to a Wild Play Adventures course before? Okay, this is it's one of these things. It's like a ropes course that's up in the trees. And what happens, let me just explain it so you'll understand the points that I'm making in running the race if you understand this course that we went through. So you basically step into this harness that your body sits in, and then you get strapped with a cord with a carabiner on the end of it, like a clip on the end of it, and you clip into this cord system that goes through the whole course that's up in the trees. And your carabiner stays linked to this thing that's called the lifeline. And you go through it like, you know, 20 or 30 feet up in the trees, all through the forest until you make it to the end. Okay, that's basically that's the race that we're going to talk about a little bit. So how do we run? That's my background, and we're going to pick up points about it, okay? How do we run this race that we're talking about in Hebrews 12 in such a way? This is the first lesson that we learned on this rope. You're always attached. You're always attached to the lifeline. In Philippians, it says that he who began a good work in you will complete it. Jesus is the author, and he works in your life to complete your journey, your sojourn with him as the finisher. Now, I believe that you're in this room here, and nearly all of you are in the race. But this race is not a sprint. The race is more like a marathon. And for a marathon, I was having fellowship with some saints over dinner tonight, who ran a half marathon on the trail. And I asked what their training regimen was to do that. And they talked about how they built up endurance over time. There's somewhat of a training regimen, if you will, for us as we run the race. Right now in Manhattan, we're studying a book called Celebration of Discipline over the summer. And the book is full of these different spiritual disciplines that draw us to Jesus, to see that we're linked to him, to have this intimacy of fellowship with him. Talks about meditation and prayer and fasting and study and living in simplicity and living a life of even solitude, where we get to be quiet with the Lord, and confession and worship and all these beautiful disciplines that we get to live through. All of it is that we can draw near to Jesus. Now, as you're on this course, and I believe you're on this course, sometimes you see changes quickly, but usually that development of preparation for the endurance in this race is a long-term thing. You know, at a certain age, you'll get there someday. Many of us in the back are at that point where your doctor tells you every year that you go on in life, you are going to lose muscle now. It's just a fact of life. You can just continue to do what you're doing, but you're going to atrophy unless you actually work on maintaining your muscle. So I'm sure you can tell by me being up here that I've been working out. And I've been trying in the last 6 months or so to have that resistance necessary to start maintaining the muscle that maybe I've been losing over the last years after I've crossed that hump, if you will. Now, I don't know where you're at on this journey, on this race, But there's always a next step. You just have to take the next step. Sometimes we get deluded in thinking that wherever we're at is fine. And that just brings us right back to that drifting and coasting. There's got to be a next step. You know, I'll tell you, the best time to go to the gym is in February. February is the best time to go to the gym because everyone starts hot in January. Everyone signs up for the gym in January. They make their New Year's resolutions. And then by February, the gym is empty. It's an awesome time to be at the gym. And it's the same thing sometimes in our spiritual life. We come off of a conference. We're hot. We're in. We're like, yes, I've consecrated my life. I'm all in. And then we get back into the daily grind of life, and we're not taking the next step. And you can't live off of the old manna from yesterday. There's got to be a next step tomorrow. And then the next day. And then the next day. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but we have an enemy in Satan who has limited resources. So he doesn't have to take much effort on those who are not running the race. You're already doing it for him, in essence. If you're living that lukewarm, lazy, careless life, there's no effort that the enemy has to put on you. It's those of you who are going on, who are pressing in, who are going to face that opposition. And this is why Paul says just a couple of verses later in 1 Corinthians 9 that he disciplined his body to bring it into subjection. He disciplined his body. He disciplined himself so that he would run that race in such a way. So I want you to consider Jesus. In verse 3 we read earlier, it says, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." Consider the suffering that Jesus endured from sinners, lest you, here, you see it right here, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls, lest you catch Dax. Just think about it. Consider him. Consider what he went through so that you would not just drift and coast. Consider how he resisted temptation in the wilderness. Consider how he resisted the exaltation by man to become king. Consider how he endured the most unjust trial in the history of jurisprudence. Consider how he was betrayed and by his friend, how all of his disciples left him, how he was alone. Consider the suffering that he went through on the cross. You know, the word excruciating comes out of what happened on the cross. It means out of the cross. Excruciating pain. And he went through all of this. Consider him, lest you become weary and discourage your souls. He is for you. So lest you become weary and discouraged. Just as, if you remember back in the Old Testament, David went through many times where he was weary and discouraged. And what does it say about David? It says, David strengthened himself in the Lord. And it's the same call for us today. We strengthen ourselves as we consider Jesus so that we can run the race in such a way. So I encourage you, as you're running the race, don't give up. God doesn't do things partially or part-time. His desire is for you to finish the race. You're on the early stage of the race, but he desires you to finish the race. I hope you caught what Jim was saying this morning. I don't know if we really realize how much God loves us. I think sometimes if we really stopped and really pondered how much he loved us, it would just overwhelm us. Because his heart, as author and finisher,
is for us not just to join the race, but to finish it. To go all the way, full speed ahead. I love this picture. I don't know if I've told you this story before, but in the 1992 Olympics, there was a sprinter by the name of Derek Redmond from Great Britain. And he had won his preliminary heat, and now I think he's in the semifinal heat in the 400 meters. So it's one time around the track, and he's about halfway through, and he pulls his hamstring. I don't know if you've ever seen the video. If not, when you get your phones back someday, I encourage you to look at this. But he pulls his hamstring halfway through the race. His race is over. It's done. His Olympics are over. He has no chance of succeeding. But he wants to finish the race. And what happens is, his dad, who's in the stands, comes down. He forces his way through the officials. He jumps onto the course. And he grabs his son. Puts his son's arm over his shoulder. And he carries him to the finish line. That's the picture of how Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. He loves us so much that he wants to bring us all the way through. Don't resist him. Come alongside him. It's what David says in Psalm 23 when he says, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." As that pioneer, as that alpha, as that originator, as that author, as that finisher, he walks with you. A real leader walks with you through whatever it is that you're going through. He loves you that much. He wants you to finish the race. And because he loves you, he disciplines you along the journey so that you run the race in such a way that pleases him and a manner worthy of him. Right after this passage in Hebrews 12, where it talks about running the race, it immediately goes into talking about discipline. Verse 5, "You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chasten us, as seemed best to them. But he, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. And no chastening seems joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." He disciplines us along this journey so that we would run in such a way because it's for our profit that we may be partakers of his holiness. You may not see it now, but there's a yielding of fruit that comes out of your willingness to do things the Lord's way. I know we all struggle in different ways in this race. Some of you struggle with mental health. Some of you struggle with self-esteem. Some of you struggle in physical ways, all different ways of struggles. But the author has a good plan for you. Cling to him and wait on him. You always need to know that you are attached to that lifeline. That's the first lesson of running the race. Here's the second one. The second one is that someone goes ahead to forge the path. So when I went on the ropes course, I went with my oldest daughter, my oldest son, and myself, just the three of us. And my oldest son went first, and then my oldest daughter, and then myself. I was in the back. And my oldest son was the one who went before us, who forged the path, who, when my daughter and I got to the obstacle, we'd call out to him, how do you get through the next obstacle? And he described, well, you got to lean back over here and don't put your feet over here, put your feet over there. So we eventually, he went too fast and went beyond us, and then we had to figure things out on our own. But for the time that he was willing to stay with us, we had someone who forged the path ahead of us. Is this not Hebrews chapter 11? This is literally the whole chapter that builds up to seeing Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. It's an encouragement that all of these others went before us, and despite all of what they went through, their testimony is that it was all worth it. Every bit of it was worth it. Chapter 11, there's example after example of those who looked unto Jesus as the author and finisher of faith. And I want to give you, want to talk about one example in this section. And it's about Moses. So let's look at Hebrews 11, 24 to 29. Let's see, 24 to 27. Hebrews 11, 24 to 27. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. What is Moses' life? Moses' life is broke up into really three main sections. I think it was F.B. Meyer that may have put it this way. But the first 40 years of Moses' life was him being a somebody. The second 40 years of Moses' life was Moses in the wilderness. It was him being a nobody. And the last 40 years of Moses' life, and I'm going to put my words on it, is 40 years of serving God and his body. So he was a somebody, a nobody, and then someone who served God's body. Now, what is the testimony of Moses here? He had to look past his surroundings. Look past the surroundings of extravagance. Now, I don't think we totally appreciate what it was like to live in Pharaoh's court. Because if you lived in Pharaoh's court, what he gave up, when it says that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, what that meant is that he was letting go of immense privilege and wealth and power. Moses would have had the drippiest clothing. He would have had the most opulent food. He would have been learned in the greatest military strategy and science, and all of these things were at his hand in Pharaoh's court. And he looked past all of it. Isn't this what the world is trying to draw you to each and every day? Moses looked past all of it. And then he looked past the suffering, because by making that choice to consider Jesus, he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. So he looked past the suffering and the brutal oppression on the people of Israel. And then in verse 20, at the end of verse 25, it says, and he did that rather than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Moses, in Pharaoh's court, Moses was the man, okay? He's like a prince. He could have had anybody. I mean, it's like he has the pick of the litter, Moses. He passed on the passing pleasures of sin, the luxuries, the women, all of what comes along with that. He looked past those pleasures of sin. And I want to ask you tonight, what do you need to look past? Is it a thing that you need to look past? Is it a person that you need to look past? Is it being liked that you need to look past? Is it looking a certain way? Is it a sin that you need to look past and move on from? Is it a comfort that you're relying on? Do you need to look past enduring some difficulty as you run the race? Or some temptation along the race journey? But we're called not just to look past. We need to look towards something as well. And that's also part of Moses' testimony here. You see, in verse 27, it says, "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." So it wasn't just looking past those things of the world. He was looking toward the invisible reward. Now, sometimes this is really hard because we live our lives as day trader stockbrokers. Okay? What do I mean by that? In other words, we want instant gratification. If I don't see some fruit of making a choice to follow Jesus, maybe it's not worth it. And we're looking for that instant reward right now. And this is the way we're so indoctrinated, because we're constantly getting responses to our actions regularly. You do Instagram, you get likes, right? There's like instant gratification. You play chess and you get like 8 points if you win a game, or whatever it is. Like, there's always like some instant reward. We got to be long-term investors. Long-term investors. My question for you is, are you willing to get the long-term, everlasting reward from Jesus? Because someday, each one of us are going to be before the judgment seat of Christ. And I know what I want him to say to me. I want him to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've run the race in such a way that you've been pleasing to me." I hope you want that same thing too. Somehow Moses was able to look to this reward, this invisible reward of Christ ahead, and he did it by faith. And in addition to looking to that invisible reward, he also looked forward in obedience. You remember how God called Moses out of the burning bush, and Moses had to make a choice to turn and look at the bush. And he did that in obedience. So I wonder if you would consider this tonight. In what way do you need to obey God? Do you have a heart that desires obedience? And if not, do you have the willingness to let the Lord transform your heart so that you have a heart that longs to obey, so that you can run in such a way? So that's the ones that have gone before us, that have forged that path, that have shown us that doing things the Lord's way, staying in the race and running in such a way is worth it, no matter what trials come along the way. It's all worth it. And the third lesson on this lifeline of seeing Jesus as author and finisher is that you have to step by faith. When you're on that line, and I'm telling you, you're 30 feet up in the air. I am afraid of heights too. You're 30 feet up in the air, and you got this little cord that's maybe, I don't know, a quarter inch thick, and you got your lifeline on, and you haven't tried whether the lifeline actually is going to hold you up or not, but at some point, you got to take a step. And you got to go on the wire that's jiggling around, or the staircase that's moving side to side, or whatever the obstacle is that you have to cross. You got to step by faith. And this is where this drifting and coasting we really need to be aware of. I want to just read to you a few examples of how this word is so drilled in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." Verse 3, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" In chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through deceitfulness of sin. Chapter 4, verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. Chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So I come back to the point that I made at the beginning. There is no room in this race for lukewarm, careless, and lazy faith. In the book of Hebrews, I think it says 14 times something along the lines of, let us move forward. And I think about 9 times, lest you move backwards. There's always this push and pull that we're in. Are we going to take that step forward toward Jesus? Or are we going to just drift and coast and grow farther away? And in this arena, we need to go by faith over feelings. There are times in your Christian life that you are not going to feel like taking the next step. But you have to, by faith, take the next step on the journey. This is the testimony of David. In Psalm 103, we know the song, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that was in me, bless his holy name. You see there David saying, by his spirit, he's telling his soul, I'm not going to go by feelings. I don't feel like blessing your name, but my spirit is commanding my soul, I'm going to bless your name. He's going by faith, not by feelings. And what happens as we take these steps of faith, there are these hindrances for us to take the next step, because there's always that possibility of drifting and coasting. And those things come in the way of weights and sin. So there in Hebrews 12, we see, it says, therefore we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Now, when we're talking about weights, they're distracting us from the race. Now, the weights can be sins, but they're not necessarily sins. They're like cares of life, maybe. Just imagine if you're running a marathon and you throw a 20-pound weight in your bag when you're running. Is that going to help you run your race? It's not going to help you run your race, right? Now I'm going to tell you something that's going to be, I think, probably the heaviest weight that you have. It weighs about 6 ounces. And it's right here. This is the heaviest 6 ounces that you will ever carry in your life. It's a weight that I didn't have to grow up with. It's a weight that you live with. At some point, whether you have a device or not, you're going to come across that point. And what you do with that device, I have a feeling this is going to be worked on in your workshops. But this is the heaviest 6 ounces that you will ever carry. What are you going to do with it? Distractions are killing us from running the race. I read a book on technology years ago. And one of the lines just struck me, and I've never forgotten it, where it said, for everyone who wants to step away from the addiction to social media or video games or whatever it is, there are 1,000 people on the other side of the screen to keep you hooked. It was kind of a very sobering thing to read, because as much as we try, there's an opposition to us, even in our earnestness of not wanting to be weighed down by these things. And this is the way the world is. The world wants to capture us by distractions where we can't just be quiet. Are you ever quiet? Do you ever have some just quiet time with the Lord? Just to listen to Him? Have you thought about that when you have a moment just to say, let me just have some fellowship with you. Let me just talk with you, listen to you. Just be quiet. Not have to be so distracted by things. Not have to reflexively just take out our arm extender and our phone and just have it with us at all times. You know, in Hebrews 11, at the end of all the testimonies of all these different saints, it says something about these saints that applies to us. In verse 38, so 11:38, it says this: of whom the world was not worthy. The world wants to have its grips on you, but the world is not worthy of you. You are so much more value than what the world has to give to you. The Lord is worthy. Only He gets your best. All their testimony was that the world was not worthy. And I pray that you would see the world is not worthy of your heart and your affection and your time. You're on a different plane. And the other part here in chapter 12 to run this race is to run without sin. Now, this is a singular description here. It's not talking about sins in general, but this is coming on the heels of chapter 11, which is talking about faith. And what we're talking about here is unbelief. It's in contrast here. Don't run this race in unbelief. And we'll pick up on that a little bit, I think, on Thursday. But I just want to end with this thought. As you continue on in Hebrews 12, verse 25, there's another call for us to not drift and coast, to not live lukewarm lives, but to run with endurance the race that is set before us to Jesus, the author and finisher. And it says this: see that you do not refuse him who speaks. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. Look, you can refuse me. I get up here, I talk for an hour. You can refuse me all you want. But you can't refuse God. You can't escape him who speaks from heaven. We get one chance to run this race. It's not like there's a practice round that we get to do. We don't get to go through heats and then give another chance at some other point. We get one shot to run the race. See that you do not refuse him who's speaking. The Lord is speaking this week. He's speaking through ministry times, through workshop times, through your fellowship with one another, through meal times. Do not refuse him who speaks. Today is the day for us to run the race. Lord, we're so thankful that we can be before you tonight. We love that we can look to you as the author of our faith. Lord, we have nowhere else to go. Lord, there's no comparison to you. There's no rival. And we see that as we go on this journey, it's so easy to be aimless and distracted and be so caught up in so many different things. Oh, Lord, give us a singular heart so that we can run this race with endurance that you have set before us. You've called us to be partakers of this heavenly race. Help us, Lord, to get beyond these circumstances, these difficulties, even ourselves, so that we can run this race in such a way that we would please you. In Jesus' name we pray.